You guys feel energized?
Yeah.
Good. That was awesome. All right. We are in the last of our series as we've been going through intersections. And next week we're going to get into Advent. And as you can see, we're already prepping for Christmas already. Just kind of this transition in between Christmas and Thanksgiving. So if you look behind you, there's kind of some of the old stuff of Thanksgiving. If you look in front, it's Christmas, you know, so it's perfect, right? I don't know about you guys. I know Thanksgiving's coming up, but I did Thanksgiving yesterday, so I'm good with Thanksgiving. We can move on. But anyways, we are going to get into this tonight, and I'm excited. This is one of my favorite stories, and it's kind of a unique little story and of an intersection where Christ comes in and totally transforms the life of an individual. And I'll explain why this is one of my favorite stories towards the end of this. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for how you do transform us. My Father, that you love us, that you save us, but you don't leave us here. That, Father, you work inside of us, that your Spirit literally renews us and brings us to a place of, Father, just total transformation, rebirth. And so, Father, as we come before you right now, Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us to grasp those concepts. Help us to grasp what it means to live that out in our life. Help us to be able to, Father, truly fall in love with who you are and how you care for us. And so, Lord, we lay it all before you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Mark chapter 5. And like I say, Mark's the best book, right? It can't compete with any of the others. No, Mark's a great gospel here. And I love Mark, but we're in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look up here in verse 1 to begin with. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenesis, or however you want to say that. You can slur it and nobody knows. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to seduce him. Night and day, amongst the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with the stones. Now, this is kind of a crazy story, because here it is, Jesus goes across the lake, he lands in this region where there's all these tombs up on the hill. Now, often when we think about like a graveyard, we think of the tombstones, but you got to think of a hillside actually that has caves in it and so forth, because it was so much easier to bury folks in caves, and then they cover that up. And so here's this individual that's living up in these caves where everybody's being buried, and he is... obviously, he's kind of notorious. I mean, how many people do you know that you could actually bind up with chains, and he literally would break the chains and get himself free and run around naked through the tombs? And I mean, this guy's crazy. I mean, he's crazy. And as we look at this story, it is an unbelievable story as Christ steps into the scene here. But there's some things that often we can look at it and we can just kind of jump to the highlight at the end. But I want to stop a moment and look at the situation of this individual. Because as we look at this, basically there's a couple different things that are pointing out. One, here's this individual that can't come under control. Nobody can bind him. Nobody can deal with him. He's running around crazy. And nobody can bring it under control. And in the midst of living crazy like this, he's living in the things that are dead, the rotten, living in the caves, hiding. Not only that, he's in the midst of things that are unclean, that are hidden. And then we read that he is crying out and cutting himself. Uncontrollable, in the midst of death and shame and rot, and yet It's not where he wants to be. Because he's at middle of the night crying out and cutting himself. You know, it's an interesting thing about cutting. A couple years ago, it seemed like we had a rash of young teenage girls that I knew of that were all cutting themselves. And it was really kind of difficult to deal with because it's one of those issues where you don't want a bunch of people to know about it because it's kind of a shameful act. And yet at the same time, here are these individuals that are crying out in pain. And so I started doing some research because, to be honest, the whole idea to me was kind of foreign. And what was wild about it is I dug into the research about it. What I came to realize is often those that are cutting themselves, they do it because they want to feel something real. That there's so much pain and so much stuff going on in the head that it's so messed up and it's like it's just overwhelming, and so they cut themselves in order to feel pain. I don't know if you guys have ever gotten to a spot in your life where you're trying to deal with things around you where you just kind of start to feel numb. And it's not good. It's not numb like everything's happy and bliss. It's a numb of hopelessness. It's a numb of this is just overwhelming. This is a numbness that it's just like, God, how am I supposed to get through this anymore? Often in our society, and we talked about this actually last week in our young adults Bible study, is often in our society when people get to a stage in their life when they're dealing with so much pain and so much hurt, we have a culture that pushes it to the side, that doesn't want to deal with other people's pain because they don't want to deal with their own pain, or they don't want to deal with other people's pain because it's hard because you think you might make it worse and you don't know what to say. And so we have this culture where we try to keep it under wraps, kind of keep the stiff upper lip, that British influence that kind of comes in the midst of it. Where we feel like, I think especially here in Montana, we have this tendency to be rugged individuals. And so if I'm a rugged individual, then that means I don't want anybody to know my soft side, my weak spots, my areas where basically I'm not doing so well and I'm not handling it. And the problem is when we get into that kind of pain, it just continues to grow and grow and become more muddled in our mind the less we talk about it and the less we deal with it. We see this individual and read this story and it's like, man, this guy's crazy. Here's this brute of a man who's running through the tombs and out of control, and nobody can chain him, nobody can bring him under control, and he's cutting himself, and this guy's just scary beyond belief. But I would ask you, how many things do you have in your life that are out of control? How many sins, how many thoughts, how many struggles, temptations that we deal with that we sit there and go, man, I wish this wasn't part of my life, but it seems to continue to wreak havoc. And we don't want anybody to know about it, so we hide it away in the tombs, in the places of shame, the places that are isolated, the things that are dead and forgotten. And we bury it deep. But at the same time, in the midst of it, we're still feeling this pain. We still want it to come under control. We're crying out in the middle of things going, hey, and there's circumstances that we get around and all of a sudden somebody might see through the kink in our armor and it's almost like we're ashamed that we let something out. And so we were really quick to suck those tears back. We're really quick to be able to go, no, I'm not going to do that. See, I think the reality is a lot of us live there. I think the reality is we all struggle with this thing because we live in a culture that doesn't deal with it.
The truth of the matter is, as we look at this guy and we know that he's demon-possessed, as we go down through the story and we think about demon possession and we go, okay, there is emotional issues that we have to deal with. There are situational issues that we have to deal with. And then there's this demon possession thing that's over here somewhere. You know? It's like, I know that's in the scripture and I know it's there. I'm not too sure how to handle that. I'm not too sure where we should go with that. I'm not too sure if we should even talk about that. What's interesting to me is the scripture is actually really clear that we are in a spiritual battle, that things that are going on around us all the time. Matter of fact, if you look at it, I want you to turn over here to John chapter 10. Great little verse, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to its full. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, the scripture talks about the fact that we live in a constant battle around us, that we're in spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare happens on several different fronts. One, it happens inside of us because of our sin nature. This thing that we are born with, that the reality is that even though I want to do good, I continue to do bad. And we are a slave to it, and we fight with the sin nature, this thing that just frustrates us. And we know that when we indulge in it because we think it's going to satisfy, but as soon as we do, all it does is kill. Here's the reality. Sin kills. It always kills. It always destroys. It always steals from us. Sin does us harm. Little sins, big sins, hidden sins. If you think you got away with something, somehow or another, it will kill, it will destroy, it will do you harm. I guarantee it. You can't live in sin. You can't indulge in sin. You can't touch sin without it influencing you. And the reality is that sin nature inside of us, we wrestle with. We have this struggle that's going on, and that's the joy of what salvation is because when Christ come and died for us and paid our penalty on the cross, because when I sin, to be honest, I deserve death. And when he did that and he rescued me from this life, the reality is we're born new. In other words, there's a reality that I'm set free from my sin nature. I don't have to do what it wants to do. But the truth of it is it's still there. It'll continue to be there until I finally reach heaven. And in the midst of that whole battle that goes on in our life, what happens is we struggle with it right there because it's like it's pulling on our pant leg all the time, going, hey, what about this? What about this? You know? And it constantly nags at us. And as believers, we have to wrestle against that. We have to totally make the choice on a constant basis. Am I going to live for what God wants in my life, or am I going to live for my selfish, sinful, natural desires? Sometimes as Christians, I think we forget about that. It is a natural state of humankind. We get into arguments and debates with individuals about what's natural and what's unnatural. And a lot of times people will say, hey, this act and this thing that I'm doing, you don't understand. Society accepts it and it's natural. I was born this way. Biblically, I would have to say, yes, you're exactly right. You were born with a sin nature. We will justify anything that we want to do. You were born with these desires that are not right. That is the truth. That is not a worldly argument. That is actually a biblical argument. But here's the reality of it. It's a broken nature. It's not the nature that God wants us to have. It's not a holy nature. And there is a difference. So we wrestle with the flesh. We also wrestle with the world. See, the world comes along with its ideas. The world comes along with its philosophy. The world comes along with these different things that says, hey, listen, this is the way it needs to be. Here's the standard that we need to live by. This is what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. And so the world will sit there and put its two bits in. And so as the world, we walk around and we live in this constant struggle around us of its own values. This is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a girl. This is what it means to be successful. This is what it means to be popular. This is what it means to be able to be retired. This is what it means. And it has all this values that are out there that are constantly bombarding us with our thoughts and our philosophies of life. So we have this struggle that goes on from the world. But the scripture also says we deal with the supernatural. Not only the sin nature inside me, not only the struggles of this world, but there is a supernatural that is out there also. This is that area that we look at and we go, well, I'm not too sure how to deal with that demon possession stuff that's over in the corner. I'm not too sure how to deal with the supernatural that I wrestle with on an ongoing basis. But yet, if you read the scriptures, whether it be in the Gospels and Jesus deals with it and verbally talks to demons, whether it be as you go through the New Testament, you see the early church beginning to go out and cast out demons, the reality is there is a supernatural battle that is happening. This world here that we live in, for the most part, we have been a culture that has adopted the philosophy of science. Where it says, hey, listen, we can take something, if we study it right and control the environment in it, then we can come up with certain ideas and certain processes, then we can grasp this result and say, this is what truth is. And if it's constant, we know this, here it is. And so this is the scientific proof of whatever. And it has become what we live off of. And in the midst of that, what happens is we go, if everything can be broken down that way and explained that way, the reality is you can't explain the supernatural that way. And so therefore, we don't deal with it. I mean, when you truly look into science, it'll tell you, we don't deal with the supernatural. Unless it's a fringe science, and then they just make a TV show about it, which usually doesn't last very long because it's weird. So there's this reality that we look at the supernatural, and our culture pushes it to the side when other cultures realize that there's something going on there. So when we break that all down and we begin to look at this, here's what's really important for us to begin to realize. Remember that verse that I talked about? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right now, there are things going on in your life that is stealing, killing, and destroying you. Because that's how he works. He's the father of lies, and he loves to deal with lies. He uses the world, he uses our sin nature against us, and he comes in and he goes, here's the truth. If the world thinks this is what success is, well, you're not that, are you? You're not so good. You're not so capable. You're not so smart. You're not so pretty. You're not so strong. You don't have friends. You really can't do this. You say you're a Christian, but you're not really that holy, are you? You're not really capable, are you? Well, if that stuff's going on out there and there's science and all this stuff, maybe this whole Christian thing's fake. You don't really believe anyways. Oh, you have doubt. Maybe you're not really a Christian. He brings in those small voices that constantly whittle and constantly speak to our hearts and accuse us. Because that's what he is. That's his job, is to accuse us. And that's what he does, is he comes in and he begins to lay lies and he begins to lay these accusing thoughts and he begins to tell you what you are. And he begins to define you according to his value system, which is to destroy you, to kill you. And that's exactly what it does. And as believers, quite often what we do is we go, ooh, I can't share that with anybody. I can't tell anybody that's the way I feel. I can't tell anybody I'm hurting and it's all muddled in my mind and I don't know what to do. because that's shameful. Whoever said it was shameful? Our society? And those little lies. The little lies that say, see, if you do this, they won't be your friend. See, if you do this, you'll be weak. See, if you do this. It's all a scheme. It's all a scheme. Isn't it interesting how sin has this ability that when we step into it and we indulge in something, our mind says, everybody's doing it until we do it. And then when we're in the midst of it, we're so full of shame, it's like, I can't tell anybody about it. And it all of a sudden becomes this private thing. See how it gets justified? See how it gets messed up in our mind? When we look at this and we begin to tear it apart, I think it's really important for us to grasp that crazy guy running through the tombs that's crying out for help and nobody can bring under control. Here's the reality. There's things inside your life that you can't bring under control. And there's been times where you've spent over and over and over where it's like, if I'm just more self-disciplined, I'll make it happen. And yet no chains are binding it. And yet you're wrestling with this thing that is in the dead and it's shameful and it's like hidden and you don't want anybody to know about it and yet it's tearing you apart. I want you to turn over here to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, looking down here in verse 4. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there it is. The spiritual battle that is happening. And the crazy part about it is it's happening up here. It's happening in our processes. It's happening in the way that we think. And it affects our spirit. It affects our heart. It affects our emotion. And this crazy thing that's going on, the basic answer to it is this. Christ said, the truth will set you free. If you are ever in a situation where you are constantly dealing with the accuser, that voice inside of you that says, listen, you're no good. You're a loser. You can't accomplish this. You're the one that's not pretty. You're the one that's no good at friendships. You're the one that's doing, and you get that accusing voice that continues to come against you. Number one, what's the truth? I get up here every week, and to be honest, I pray in the back, and quite often, my prayers are kind of routine. One of the first things I always do is I thank God for the way He's working, for what He's doing in our life. To be honest, it's very routine. But you know why I pray that? Because to me, that's the glory of what God does. He changes us. And that's worth celebrating. And this is what's really cool about it, is when you dig into the truth, when you get into the Word of God, and you begin to study what it has, you'll see it time after time after time that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, He loves us. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be strong. He calls us more than victorious. He says, listen, I love you and nothing can separate you from my love. We're His children. The God who spoke the universe into existence says He put the stars out there with fingertip control. Loves you. He loves you and He loves you and He loves me. He knows me personally. He knows how many hairs I have on my head. It's not too hard. But He knows me. He even knows the dark places of me, the tombs, the rotten areas, the forgotten areas. He knows my pain. He knows my longings. He knows how I struggle with my sin nature, yet I want to be holy, but I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And he still loves me. When he messes up, guys, when you mess up, he's not looking at you going, oh, there you go again. What's the matter with you? Some of us had those kind of parents. Not mine. Mine is perfect. But some of us feel like that's the way we're being judged all the time, that we can't quite measure up somehow or another to God. He loves you. He accepts you. He rejoices over you. The scripture says he sings over you. Man, if we can grasp that and begin to weave that into our heart to realize it's okay. People's opinions. Crazy thing. Why do we care? Sasha brought up something today that was kind of, we were talking about it, people's opinions. And a lot of times people come along and sit there and say, hey, this is what you are. This is what you are. You know, you're semi-educated, you're, you know, middle class, you're, you know, whatever. And our society says, this is what you are. And it's just their opinion. Because it's not the truth. The truth is what Christ says I am. I am redeemed. I am a child of God. One day, I will reign with him, along with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am an eternal soul that is of great value. That the Creator would become a human and dwell in flesh and blood in order to redeem me. And it's not that God sits up there in this judgmental mindset and goes, they're all, and Jesus has to step in and go, wait a minute, I can fix this. No, the scripture talks about they had it figured out beforehand. That here it was, that God loves me and he longed to redeem me just as much as Christ did. And Christ's the one who stepped in and became flesh and blood. See, it's awesome when we begin to realize this, then when we dwell with the truth, when we begin to renew our mind. That's what the scripture says, to renew our mind, the way we think. This spiritual battle that is going on inside my head, I can't sit there and let the lies, I can't let the demon, whatever you want to call it, because I know he accuses us and I know he says things into our hearts and our minds and he messes with our circumstances, and he does. Ooh, he loves to do that. You got something that's a trigger, and he likes to go, oh, yeah, watch this one. You think you're doing good right now? Why, you'll lose your temper, and he messes with us. And we blow it. And when we blow it, we go, oh, dang, I blew it. What a loser I am. God can't love me this way. I'm supposed to be a better man. And God's going, no. You may have blown it. That doesn't change my love. You're still accepted. You're still here. I still care about you. Don't let the devil win by stepping into his trap. That's what he was aiming for all along. It's for us to get to this place where it's like, let me crawl back into the caves, into the hollow places, into the shameful areas of life and not let anybody know about it. To be able to realize the truth sets us free, that we need to renew our mind. The scripture also says that we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That's a crazy verse. Revelation. We overcome the devil by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, we are saved through Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome the devil. But it throws in this word of our testimony. In other words, this is my story. This is what's happened to me. You see, when I stand up here and say, man, guys, when I grew up, I had a temper issue. I almost wonder if it wasn't genetic, because my brother's had a temper issue and my dad had a temper issue. And I don't know his parents, so I can't really tell you beyond that. But I know that when things would go bad, it was the best thing to do is to break something, scream and holler and shout, because that's the way we're supposed to do it, right? And one day God let me see an individual that I really respect lose his temper. I thought, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want something to control me so much that I would make myself a fool. And the Spirit spoke to me. So I gave it over to God. And then he said, here it is. If you really want to live for me, he said, here it is. Then there's a couple things you need to remove out of your life so that you don't deal with this temper. So I did. I quit football. Because football was a trigger. All aggression. If you guys see me play board games, you know what I'm talking about. I have a little bit of aggression. And so I gave it up, boom, 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 and I let God step into those areas of my life. That's my testimony, guys. My family has a history of anger. And it did a lot of damage, a lot of damage, a lot of killing, a lot of destroying, a lot of stealing of what could have been good in our life. And God rescued me from that. The Holy Spirit cleansed me of that. The Holy Spirit took me out of that. There is hope. If you deal with that, you can too overcome it through His power, because He loves you. And in the midst of that, He doesn't look at you and go, ooh, you're shameful. He looks at us and says, you have a problem. Let me heal you. Why would we look at a little child that's dealing with sickness and go, ooh, you're disgusting? We would look at a little child and go, what can we do to help? My heart is not that you would suffer through the sickness. Your Heavenly Father looks at us and goes, listen, my heart is that you would be healed. He's not repelled by us. I would say in some ways He's actually drawn even closer to us because He loves us so much. See, if we can grasp these things and the reality of being able to fall underneath it, He can rescue us from so, so much that's going on in our life. Let's turn back over here to Mark chapter 5. Let's go down here to verse 5. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell at his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice. In other words, he has a low EQ. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torment me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us amongst the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000. This is the crazy thing about pigs. Pigs don't run together. They do whatever they want. They actually are very intelligent. About 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. That's crazy. Those tending the pigs ran off. I would too. I reported all this to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Such a radical change happened in him that the people didn't know what to do with it. Such a radical change happened in this individual that they looked at him and actually were afraid. So afraid that those who seen it and had told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told them about it, the people begged him and pleaded him, Jesus, to leave the region. Isn't that crazy? It's like Here's this guy that we couldn't subdue. He's running through the mountains, going crazy, yelling and screaming at night. You know how it is to wake up in the middle of the night to have some guy up on the hill screaming? It's unsettling. You know? And they see him dressed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they're afraid. They beg Jesus to leave. We can't deal with this kind of change. Some of you guys, if you were to radically follow Christ, are going to have people around you go, I don't get this. They're going to see radical change in your life, and it's like, dude, you're not the same. Some people will be drawn to it because they're wrestling with the same struggles, and they want to be free too. Crazy thing about this story, and this is one of the reasons why I like this story so much. It's actually the last couple verses here. In verse 17, when people begged to plead with Jesus to leave the region, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the region how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When I was a young kid, I went to Papua New Guinea on a mission trip. Probably one of the most profound life-changing trips of my life. There's story after story after story that God did things in my life while I was there. It was really rough living conditions. It was a long period of time. And I went through that whole period, and like I say, God was doing a ton of things. At the end of it, we had this debrief where we had several different mission teams come together, and mostly all teenagers. And so there was about 60 of us in this compound down in Australia as we went through a week of debrief, talking about our stories, talking about what God's doing and all that bit. And I was reading through my devotions, and I came to the section, and that part of my life, I knew that I was called into ministry. I knew that that's what I wanted to dedicate my life to. And for the longest part, as a young man, I wanted to do missions. I loved Papua New Guinea. I loved doing other things. I went to Africa when I was really, really little. I wanted to do overseas missions. That's what I thought I was going to do. And as I prayed and went through that, I came across this story. I went, that doesn't make sense, Jesus. It's like, man, this guy could have followed you around, and as he followed you around, he would be a personal testimony right there to everybody around you. I mean, this guy gets it. All the disciples were kind of walking around with Jesus going, what are you talking about? This guy experienced total life transformation. He gets it. And he told them, no, you don't get to come with me. You need to go home. And as I read through that, I realized I want to be where I'm most effective. See, often in our hearts and in our minds, we have dreams about doing this or doing that or what it means to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And I would put to you that Jesus wants you to be where you're most effective. It's not about a big congregation. It's not about going overseas. It's just where you're most effective. If that's what it is for you to be most effective, then you better follow it. But the reality is, I think we all have this journey ahead of us. And it's all different for each and every one of us. But it's coming to that place that when we really begin to realize what God does in us and we allow God to transform our life, that we need to go to the place that we're most effective, where people will hear our story, will they realize the glory of what God wants to do, and that God would get the glory out of it because of His Son. Amen? Father God, we come before You right now. We praise you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, I think of so many individuals in this room that are not the same people that they were a year ago. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Father, I thank you that I'm not the same person I was a year ago. That, Lord, that you are working in the midst and you are sanctifying us and you are helping us to grasp this battle that goes on in our mind. Father God, at the same time, I know that there are people here. That there are people here that are struggling with trying to figure out how do they take control of those dark areas of their life. Father God, I ask that your Spirit would sneak in, bring clarity, truth, that Father, that you'd help them to be bold enough to share it with others, others that would hear, listen, and be able to pray and walk alongside. That Father, that they would be able to grasp your truth and your reality, that they would begin to live in the midst of what it is that you've done for them. That Father, that you would restore, that Father, that we would see in the midst of us transformed individuals. That Father, that you would send us to this valley and to our home right here in Missoula, that we would transform Missoula. Father, how awesome would it be? How awesome would it be if our crazy little city was actually truly weird for Jesus? Father God, let it be. Let it be. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.